Weather. I'm scared that we're going to get a little spoiled. You got so many happy faces these days, but we give God thanks for His goodness. Amen. Nice, nice. We're blessed. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Last week I shared with you something of an introduction to the topic that I gave to you as the battlefield of the mind. And I shared with you of number of books that have come across my path from time to time over the last years. We know of things that have been written about the battle for the Bible. And we know books that have been written about the battle for the family. The family is under duress. Amen. The family in 2014 is under attack. You don't have to hardly flip the news open, just zing, and there's all kinds of stuff that's happening that's very painful to the family, being touted from the rooftops. But I have elected to share with you, as I felt the Lord leading me in the last few weeks, on the battle of the mind. And so this morning I'd like to speak to you again on the battlefield of the mind. In Romans chapter 12, familiar passage to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'd like if you would just read this passage in unison with me. Let's read together. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Thank you. I, some years ago, heard someone speak on this passage of Scripture, and particularly from verse 2 here. And someone, as this brother was preaching, he had us visualize a milk bottle. And so we all had in our minds a milk bottle, and then he had us imagine what it would be like to take a bunch of fine copper wire and shove it down inside the neck, inside the mouth of the bottle, and just kind of cram it full. And when it got almost full, you shove in some more wire and tamp it in a little bit more. And when it settles down, you shove in some more until you get in all the copper that you possibly can get into this wire, into this bottle. And then he said, as we would have that bottle in our hand, he suggested that we, in our imaginary exercise, take the bottle and smack it on a rock someplace and break it wide open. And then he said that after that was all done, after the bottle would be all broken in pieces, what we would have left would be a great ball of wire that had become conformed to the shape of that milk bottle. Even though the milk bottle was now gone, the wire that we had packed in had become conformed to the shape of that bottle. If we could go back to verse 2, the Scripture says, "Be not conformed to this world." One of the translations that we're familiar with says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." We're familiar with that, and we understand. If you've been a Christian maybe as long as 15 or 20 minutes, you'll probably understand that there's pressure from the world to get us to think and to act like the world. I was reading one brother, and he said, pardon me, if we had someone come and visit us, let's say from the Orient, he said, that person would not look like us. They would not speak like us. They would not think like we do. They would not express themselves. They would not carry themselves like we do in the West. And likewise, if we were to go to the Orient, we would look quite unlike the people there, and we would think quite differently because we've been conformed to a different culture and different society. And so in the realms of the Spirit, the same is true. When we come to know Jesus and get into the kingdom of God, it just takes seconds. I was talking to a brother just the other day, and he was talking about how when he, prior to his getting saved, that he was addicted to all kinds of stuff. His best friend came in a bottle, and then he and his best friend were inseparable for a long time. They were absolutely inseparable. But he talked to me and told and shared with me that after he came to know Jesus, all of a sudden a gap came between him and his best friend. And when that gap happened, and it just happened. It was just the Spirit of God. When he came to know the Lord, immediately that friendship was severed because that friend really wasn't a good friend to him. And so we understand how that process works because there's lots of pressure in the world that we would become conformed, that we would become like the world. But Paul goes on to say that we should rather be transformed. And again, you won't have to have been a Christian very long, and you would have heard teaching on this topic. The word transformed really is the word from which we, in the Greek language, get the word metamorphosis. And so the thought that Paul is bringing out is that rather being than getting jammed into that bottle, we should rather be transformed, and that we should go through a process of metamorphosis. That is to say that we would be like a cocoon that's woven and that's all shaped on the bottom of a leaf like moths and butterflies particularly do. And after that cocoon is allowed to sit for a while and do whatever all happens inside there, after a while that cocoon gets chewed open and a little butterfly begins to come out of that cocoon. And he spreads his wings. One time I was reading about the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, and I read of a man who decided that when he came across a butterfly that was trying to eat its way and squeeze its way out of a cocoon, he decided that he would try and help it because it was such a painful looking experience, and the process looked so painful that he went and got some little scissors, little snips, and he started to snip at the cocoon to make it easier for that butterfly to get out of the cocoon. What he didn't realize, and what he actually realized later, was that when he snipped that cocoon open to make it easier for the butterfly to exit, the butterfly actually did come out more easily. But what he didn't realize is that by the wisdom of God, God made that cocoon and made that process. He set up that process so that when the butterfly was forcing its way out of the cocoon, what really happened is that all kinds of circulatory juice stuff got pressed into all the extremities of the butterfly. And this fellow discovered that when he cut the cocoon and allowed the butterfly to just pop out, it was fun for a moment, but the butterfly never could fly. And so what we learn is that this business of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, it's a process. It just doesn't happen always easily, and it doesn't happen just in a snap of the fingers, but it's a process of God working in us, the character of the Lord Jesus and the nature of God and the purposes of God and all those things. And so we have that all for us here in Romans chapter 12. When I was younger, I wouldn't say young because I'm still young, but when I was younger, I remember as a young guy, I just loved the fall time. Now I really discovered I'm really built for spring. But when I was younger, I liked the fall, and one of the things I liked about the fall, besides the harvest, was the fact that every fall, and it's kind of got quite muddled in my way of thinking now, but every fall when we were kids, when I was a kid, the new automobiles would come out. And so I and my friends and I, we used to go down as quickly as we could and as eagerly as we could. We used to go to all the new dealerships. And we didn't know very much about a lot of stuff, but there's some stuff we knew. We knew what make was like this and what make would have that and what good one was good here and what was bad here and what kind of motor. Like, we knew all that stuff. We were kind of self-styled experts, I guess, on all that. But that was an occurrence that took place every fall time. We used to like to go and kick the tires, and actually that actually stayed with me for quite a while. But by the grace of God, thankfully, my wife cheers, that stage is over in my life, and I've kind of gotten over that for a number of reasons, actually. But through that experience, I've learned a few lessons. And as I reflect back on that time in my life, there are a few lessons that I've learned in that. And one of the lessons is found in in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, just the first couple of verses of that chapter read like this. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I discovered that phrase, set your mind, set your affection, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, is really quite life-changing for me in some sense. You might say, now how can it be, how can I set my mind, how can I set even my affections on things above? One of the lessons that I've learned as I look back on those days in my life, one of the lessons I've learned is this, that your affection follows your attention. Sometimes we think it's the other way around. Sometimes we think, God, I just got to have this. I just got to do this. And we think that when we give it our affection, that our attention will follow. But it's actually the other way around. The truth is that in life, our affection follows our attention. I remember going to the showrooms, those showrooms back then, and sometimes I still do it today. I still kind of enjoy it a bit. But when you go to a showroom, and for you gals, you maybe can't quite identify quite as much, but there are some things that you enjoy looking at when you go shopping, and you look at this item, and you look at it, and afterward, you just start to salivate and say, man, I just got it. This is awesome. I just got to have it. Your affection follows your attention. That's how it worked for me when I used to go to a automobile dealership in times past. But I found that really applies in all kinds of areas in my life. I shared with you last week how there was a happy day some 40 some years ago when my attention got focused on a certain young lady. And after my attention got focused, I found my affection followed. And here we are 40-some years later. Your attention, your affection follows your attention. Now that you might think that's bad news, but really that's good news. Because Scripture also says this, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And sometimes we might say, God, how can I ever do that? How can I generate love? How can I generate affection in my heart to anything or anyone, even to you? Well, it's really pretty simple. The solution is pretty simple. Just give God your attention. Give God your attention, and your affection will grow out of it. It's really true. I don't know how all you live in all your homes, how things work with you, but my wife and I really live actually pretty simply. For entertainment, maybe we'll put on Kenneth Copeland or for a DVD or something. That's kind of our entertainment. That's kind of how we live. We put on somebody, listen to them, take a magazine, read a Christian magazine, or just sit down with our Bibles. We find that as we do those things, that our affection follows our attention. We sometimes get a little bit embarrassed when we move in the world, and we don't have to go in the world very far, and we find we don't know all the names of the movie stars, and we don't know all the names, actually, Steve, of the movies. We don't even know all that. We don't know. We're not very hot with the statistics in the sports world. We just kind of sit there and have this kind of glazed look about us. But there are some things that are pleasure to us. The Word of God is pleasure to us. It's life, in fact, to all our bones. But it has to do with the renewing of the mind. It has to do with the things that we choose to fill our minds with. And so I want to speak to you a little bit about that this morning, because we all are in process in that, and we all really need to give attention to the renewing of our minds. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Scripture says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Meditate is a term that has to do with the mind, has to do with your lips, has to do with what you speak and what you think. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Scripture teaches us that that God really wants us to be successful. God wants you all to be successful. God wants you to be successful. He wants you to prosper and to be successful. The same thought comes out in Psalm 1. Mandy will get us there. The scripture says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law." His delight is in the law of the Lord. First you give the attention, and then comes the delight. How do you know that your mind is being renewed? How do you know that you're on the right path? What you're going to find is, as your mind is being renewed toward God and the Word of God, is that you are going to, first of all, give your attention to the things that are eternal, and then it will generate delight in your heart as you do that. And so, this brother, it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, what that means is that if we want to prosper, if we want to have successful lives, that we need to have our minds renewed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and he will make things come together for us in that respect. I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. This is not in your notes, Mandy. Genesis chapter 22. A few weeks ago, I was looking for some entertainment, so I turned on my friend T.D. Jakes. And T.D. Jakes was actually preaching a message. As I recall, the title of his message on that occasion was, "Can You Hear Me Now? Can You Hear Me Now?" He was talking about us hearing God. And so he was ministering, and of course that was just wonderful. Again, if you haven't heard him, you need to click on to T.D. Jakes. But here in Exodus, he's ministering out of Exodus chapter 22. And Exodus chapter 22 is a story where God calls Abraham to bring his son Isaac, who is perhaps 15 or 18 years old, and to offer him as a sacrifice to God. Now, that was a big deal for Abraham, because he'd been waiting for his son for 25 years, another 15 years gone by. So we're talking about 40 years has gone under the bridge now. And after 40 years, when finally, Abraham and Sarah have their son, God says to him in verse 1, Isaac, Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there in the land of Mount Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And so the scripture relates a story of how Abraham gathers his son, and he gets some wood together, and he gets his donkeys together, and he gets some servants together, and off they go up to a land, to the mount that God's spoken to him of, and his intent is to offer his son as a sacrifice to God. That's a big deal. That Abraham, no doubt, found that very difficult. But on verse 4, we come to verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." Now, Brother Jake said a couple of things that really struck me just really stirred me in respect to my mind and how I think. Has to do with how I think, has to do with how you think. And one of these things he said about verse 5, Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." One of the things he said was this: the closer Abraham got to his destiny, the more he had to release his history. The closer Abraham got to his destiny, the more he had to release his history. How many of you know that it's not always easy to release your history? It's not always easy to leave things that you believed in or trusted in or were familiar with, or things that you had a relationship with. It's not always easy to leave those things in order to follow God. The closer Abraham got, however, to his destiny, the more he had to release his history. I sometimes have people say to me, "Pastor Ray, are you telling me That I have to say no to some friends. That I have to say no to people that have been close in my life and that have great influence. Are you telling me that I can't do some of the stuff I used to do and go places I used to go? All I'm saying to you, beloved, is what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says the closer we get to our destiny, the more we have to release our history. And then he said this, some people, good as they may be, you just can't take with you. Some people, good as they may be. Can we have verse 5 again, Mandy? Abraham said to his young men, some people, good as they may be, you just can't take with you. As I listened to that, Linda and I were chatting last night, and there are situations that come into my mind. People, names, situations come into my mind. Places where I know God is leading me. But I know that there are other people that will not go with me. And so I've had to make a decision in my heart and mind. I am going to follow God whether or not they go with me. Now, they may be good people. They may be very good people. But some people, no matter how good they might be, just will never go with you. So the question is, are you going to go on yourself or are you going to stop? And finally, not finally, he's talked quite a bit. He preaches for generally an hour and 10 or 20 minutes. So I just take little excerpts from you because I'm not good for so long. But finally, he said this, dedication takes separation. Dedication takes separation. And if there is no dedication, pardon me, if there is no separation, then there is no dedication. No separation means no dedication. And it has to do, beloved, with our mind. Has to do with how we think. Has to do with whether or not our minds are renewed with the Word of God. Whether we will dedicate ourselves to the Lord and separate ourselves unto the Lord. But they go together, dedication and separation. And so the mind is, of course, then a major component in working that process out. And how we come to know God and experience God and walk with God. It's actually a lifetime process. But it's not just our process. It's collaborative, us together with the Lord, working in our mind and the way we think. I was reading a little bit about the human brain. Human brain is really quite a very sophisticated and amazing organ. I read this about your brain. Save for yours and mine, but I read that the average human brain is capable of between 500 and 700 different functions or tasks. That means the average brain can play the piano and cook supper and wash dishes and grease the car and 500 to 700 different things, the average human brain. Your brain can handle 15,000 decisions per second. Your brain can handle 15,000 decisions per second. And it does that actually when you have breakfast and your breakfast goes into your digestive system and everything starts to happen. 15,000 decisions per second. Your nose can smell up to 10,000 different odors. 10,000. Now, beloved, you understand, when we talk about man coming out of a potato or a banana or whatever, I like this, amazing. You know, there was a hiccup and a big bang and all of a sudden we have noses that can smell 10,000 different smells. Not only are our noses like that, so intricate and so effective. Your brain can store 100 trillion facts. Scripture says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it right well." But all that has to do with our brain, has to do with our mind, has to do with the inner person. Of the heart that we are on the inside. Luke chapter 4. I'd like you to turn to Luke 4. My reading this week included Luke chapter 4, and I found myself reading the story of the temptation, the story of the temptation of Jesus again is familiar to us. And the scripture starts out in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness, and for 40 days while tempted of the devil. For 40 days while tempted of the devil. And then beginning at verse 3 and 4, the scripture delineates the major temptations that came before Jesus. And we're familiar with the fact that every time the devil came to Jesus, Jesus responded to him by the word of God. Now that's a whole different topic, or at least the one we won't talk about today, get into too much. But for each of the temptations that Satan had for Jesus, Jesus responded with the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Someone said that Satan really had three times there at bat, and he struck out. When he struck out, then we get down to verse 13. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I'd like you to focus on that verse for a second. Verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him, Jesus, until an opportune time. I want to tell you this morning, suggest to you, that Satan is really, in one sense this is true, in one sense it isn't, but in one sense, Satan's got lots of time. And Satan decided that Garth uses the term that Jesus worked the devil over. So Jesus worked the devil over, and he worked him over so well that the devil decided, I better cool my jets for a while. I better wait for an opportune time. But not only does Satan have that response to Jesus? Did he not only Jesus? He had that response to Jesus, but he responds the same way to us. Now I just want to put on the table for you to consider that when you go through life and situations happen, maybe in your home or on your job, or difficulties come, or temptations come, or problems or pressures, that the devil will do the same for you. He will wait for an opportune time. Now for Jesus, as I'm reading through this scripture this week, I'm meditating on verse 13. And I began to wonder about the opportune time for Jesus. And I felt that what the devil was looking for was a time when Jesus was maybe a little bit off guard. He was looking for a time when Jesus maybe wasn't at the top of his game. I felt that the devil was looking for a time. He was looking for a time in Jesus' life when maybe he was just a little bit more vulnerable. Maybe when he was looking for a time when Jesus would go someplace where maybe he shouldn't go. Maybe someplace where he would just cross the line a little bit. Someplace maybe where he'd go into forbidden territory and maybe eat some forbidden fruit. But the devil is looking for an opportune time. We're talking, beloved, about our minds, how our minds work, what we're holding on to, what we believe, what we stand for, what we fill our minds with, so that when trouble comes, that we're able to withstand the problem and the pressure and the temptation of that situation. I remember hearing a Brother Wells speak to us years ago, and he said to us this, that in the Christian life, I want you to hear this, beloved, today. He said, in the Christian life, failure is seldom a blowout. It's almost always a slow leak. Those of you that have driven, our tires are pretty good today in 2014, but some of you remember the days when blowouts were common. You drive down the road and kaboom, right? Dirt and gravel all over everywhere. Blowouts were common. We don't have blowouts much, not only in the natural, but in the spiritual. And when people fail and when people crash and burn, it's seldom a blowout, beloved. It's a slow leak. And what that slow leak tells us, and when the tire finally goes flat, and I've had some that go flat, and oh, they're bad. You get the tire all wrapped around stuff, and it's bad, and you got to phone Lance, and you got to get another tire somehow. I've had those kind. It causes all kinds of problems. But the real problem is that when the slow leak was happening, we didn't address the slow leak. We had a wrong mindset. We had a wrong attitude toward the slow leak. And so this morning, as we're talking about renewing our minds, I'm talking about slow leaks. I'm talking about how we need to stay on top of our game, how we need to never allow ourselves even a little bit to go off guard. We need to stay always in a safe place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Scripture says in the New Living Version, "We break down every thought and proud thing that puts itself up against the wisdom of God." And then it says this, "We take hold of every thought and make it to obey Christ." So that is part of the experience and part of the process of seeing our mind renewed. Now, again, the way we think, what we program into our mind is just critical importance. It has to do with the person we marry. It has to do with the vocation we choose. It has to do with the way we relate to friends, how we get along at the job, what kind of values we live out. It has to do with how we handle relationships or money or adversity or temptation or responsibility. It has to do with, as we make our way through life, whether we will find ourselves becoming more and more spiritually mature or whether we will spend 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. Sometimes I come across, I'm sure you come, sometimes we meet people that just have been on the road for, it seems, just a few weeks, and they've got all kinds of signs of maturity about them. They have insights and understanding that just are astounding, just so sweet, so sweet, so sweet. And then sometimes we meet people that have been on the road like 10 and 20 and 30 years, and they open their mouth, and we say, my dear Jesus, this person's still a baby. They're still in diapers. Because they've not given attention to their mind. They've not matured in their walk with the Lord. In my reading, in my studying, I found that depending on which translation you might be reading, the word diligent is found up to as many as 8 times in the New Testament. The word diligent. And I was looking at the word diligent in one of the scriptures. Mandy will get for you. Here's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The King James Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed." The word study, unfortunately, isn't a very good word. It's a good word if you're trying to get kids to study or memorize some scripture or something. You say, "The Bible says, study to show yourself approved to God." But really, the word study doesn't mean studying. It's not well translated as study. The word really is better translated as be diligent to show yourself, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, rightly employing the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Now, I want you to track with me for a second. I want you to watch that word diligent, and I want to give you some other renderings for the word diligent. The word diligent, besides diligent, it can also be translated like this: do not be negligent. It can be translated as do your best. Do your best to present yourself approved to God. It can be translated as do all you can. Do all you can to present yourself a workman. It can be translated, do not fail to present yourself a workman. It can be translated as always be careful to present yourself approved unto God. But the phrase that caught my attention and stirred me the most, provoked me the most, was this phrase. Instead of the word diligent, let's put in this phrase: make every effort. Make every effort to present yourself approved to God. Make every effort. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how do you fit with it? How does that, is that part of your experience today? Are you making every effort to present yourself to God as a workman, not needing to be ashamed, rightly, accurately handling the Word of God, the Word of truth? That provokes me, actually. That's convicting for me. Make every effort. And beloved, I believe that has to do with our mind, has to do with our attitude, has to do with how we will achieve, how we will grow, how we will fulfill the purposes of God, the destiny of God for our lives right now. And it has eternal ramifications. It has to do with eternity. I read one brother someplace, and he said, "If I'm in a place where I am careless about my development, my maturity, and my the equipping of my mind to know God and do the will of God, it shows that I have absolutely no revelation of what eternity is all about. I'm absolutely void of understanding and revelation if I am not making every effort." Beloved, I believe that scripture has to do with all our life. I believe it has to do with our giving, has to do with how we care for our families, how we conduct ourselves at work, how we live in the community. If God's call to us is that we would make every effort, to me that's very sobering. That's actually breathtaking. Now, that's why, however, here at this church, and every church has their own program, their own stuff that they do. But I would suggest to you this morning that here at Solid Rock, the reason that we host ladies' Bible studies, ladies' nights out, and weekly prayer meetings, and Bible studies, and men's retreats, and men's breakfast like we have coming up, or youth events, the reason we do this stuff, the reason we do this stuff is to help you to make every effort. Make every effort. That's why we do the stuff. That's why we have our program. That's why we do the stuff. Because we will stand before God one day, and it will be revealed whether or not we really made every effort to do it. Matthew chapter 12. Again, Mandy, this you won't find this. Matthew chapter 12. Now, how do we know if we are maturing in our mind, if our mind is being renewed? How do we know if we are upping the bar? How do we know if we are fulfilling what God has for us in our minds? What are some of the indicators? Well, Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 12. Verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." I was visiting at a home the other day, a home that's not known to any of you. And I go to this home from time to time, and it's all right. People like me, and that's nice. I like when people like me. And so I was just sitting around visiting. But the gal of that home is really not renewing her mind in the Word of God. And so almost every time she opens her mouth, just all kinds of vile stuff comes out. And I just felt like somebody went, whap! I mean, you know, here I am, John, just a nice guy, just come for a little visit, sat down at the table, and all of a sudden, boom, like this. The scripture says that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And one of the most telltale signs that someone is renewing their mind, that they are filling their mind with the things of God and the ways of God, is when they open their mouth and sweetness comes out. I'll probably get in trouble with this here momentarily, but this morning I found myself just coming and just kind of getting ready to go, And I bump into Matt. Matt, you can. I'll have to deal with him later. But I said, "Matt, how are you doing this morning?" "Oh," he said, "I'm just rejoicing in the Lord." Beloved, what fills your mouth, your heart, is what comes out. It comes out of you. If you stub your toe, you know, you kick the cat or the dog bites you or something, what comes out of your mouth is what you've been putting in. And you say, "Hallelujah, bless Jesus, glory, glory." You know something's happening good. But if other stuff comes out, you say, "I just don't feel so good. I think I hear my mother calling. I got somewhere else to go." People When people are casual about their spiritual growth, it shows they just don't understand the repercussions of their casualness. And so we need to address that. How else do we know? What are some other signs that our minds are being renewed? Well, there's another passage that came to my mind this morning, actually in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, Scripture says this in 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, listen to this, what we have seen and heard about Jesus, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete, so that our joy may be made full. I don't know how it works with you, but I suspect you're rather like me. I shared with you a little while ago how when I was a kid, all we wanted to do, my brother and I, we just wanted to play. And Sunday was a great day. I grew up in church, went to church all my life, and that was good. But after church, we just liked to play. Either ourselves or we have friends or family over or something. We just wanted to play. Could never figure it out how all my parents wanted to do was sleep. They wanted to rest. That's what they wanted to do. That was what produced life in them. But what I've changed now, and I see life differently. I see things differently. And now I understand there's some things that were really not very important to me, way more important to me now, and things that were kind of meaningless to me are very precious to me now. And one of those things is fellowship. And when John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ. And man, we just have such fellowship. We just can hardly wait. We just want to enjoy fellowship with you. You're so sweet. And when we have fellowship with you, then our joy is full. I want to say to you this morning that every time you sit down with your Bible, every time you come to church with a heart to know God, every time you get in your prayer closet, every time you sit down with some spiritual material, a book or a video or something, every time you feed your spirit, every time you get together with a brother or sister and you just begin to talk about things of God, when something starts to leap on the inside of you, you know that you're experiencing fellowship. The difference between fellowship and religion is that you enjoy fellowship. That your joy may be made full. Fellowship you enjoy. That's one of the reasons we have our coffee time here. Because lots and lots of you guys get the chance to sit down and fellowship. Now sometimes it takes us a while to get there. Inevitably the first question is, well, how's the weather? Right? And how's life going? Oh, good, yeah. What size tires you got on your truck? You always got to ask, what size tires you got on your truck? And so you go around that bush a little bit, but if you hang in there, and if you ask some right questions, or you know, just say, what's God been speaking to you lately? Or has the Lord been good to you? You know, you ask a couple God questions, and all of a sudden your fellowship goes, it's like a deeper and deeper and richer and richer. Is that right? It has to do with the fact that our minds are being renewed, and a new spirit flows out of us. Albert Willis, in his book, The Conquest of the Mind, says it like this. He says, your mind is like a computer. If you go down to the computer store and you get Nathan there to fix you up, and he does all his stuff. Nathan, you just do your stuff. You just do it. You give me that little box and I'll take it home and try and plug it in, but you just do it. You go there and Nathan will program the thing. He's got some programs he'll stick on this and plug in this, and I that's all kind of over my head. But we are like a computer, really. And Brother Willis says that what happens to us is that from the time we're small, from the time we're just little infants, we start to get programmed. We get programmed by the society that lives about us. We get programmed by our siblings, by our parents. We get programmed in the school system. We get programmed by the media. All that stuff is downloaded. We get downloaded with concepts and ideas and impressions. We get downloaded with this stuff. But then we find as we go along in life, and if you turn the radio on or watch television or pick up a newspaper, you find that our world's got all kinds of stuff that's really very seriously wrong with it. How come? Because we've been programmed wrongly. The scripture says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That means that the god of this world, Satan, from the time we're just small, from the time we're little babies, he's deceiving us. He's imprinting us with values and with thoughts and with concepts, some of which are absolutely bad. One of my pastor friends shared with me the other day that God's given him a series of messages to preach, and he's all excited about it. It's good. He's going to talk about the upside-down kingdom, how the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. In the kingdom of God, it's so upside-down that when you want to be exalted, you humble yourself, right? If you want to be great, you become a servant, right? It's upside-down to the world, the way the world thinks. But the world programs us, man, if you want to be great, be strong, be a tyrant. Right? Climb over people. But when we understand that we've been programmed badly, what happens is that when we get born again, when we come to faith in Jesus, we become brand new people. And at that moment, our spirit is reborn. We become brand new people, the Bible says. But while that is true, our mind only starts the process and the road of being renewed. I spoke to you a moment ago about my friend who, when he came to faith in Jesus, his best friend in the world was a bottle. But after he came to know Jesus and got into the kingdom of God, his mind immediately started to be transformed. And he found the stuff that he absolutely hated and ridiculed and mocked before now was precious to him. And the stuff that was so precious to him, now he couldn't even barely stomach it. How come? Because his mind is being renewed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so that's a process. What happens is that when people start to be taught the Word of God and fed the Word of God, sometimes they react, sometimes some people get angry when you tell them what the Bible says or try to take them by the hand. Because it runs cross-grain to how they've lived for so long. Okay, well, let's conclude. Where shall we go? Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 say this. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The New Living Translation says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Next week, and Lord willing, I'll conclude here. And I wanted to share with you some practical steps to renewing your mind. But the first thing I want to say, or just as I conclude, let me borrow from that a little bit. In James chapter 1, let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, scripture says in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. Putting aside all filthiness. In my studies, discovered the word filthiness is really a medical term. The word filthiness really was used to describe a condition where man's hearing had become impaired. because he'd gotten too much wax in his ears. And so here James is saying, first thing we need to do is get the wax out of our ears so that we can hear the word of God. Putting aside all, getting rid of all the wax in our hearing and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted. And the word implanted, similarly, is a word that comes actually from the forestry industry. And it has to do with taking a sharp knife and cutting a V in one of those little branches, and then taking a new stalk and fitting that stalk. If Eckhart is here, he'd talk about all the different parts, all the parts of his plants. And take that new stalk and you graft it into the old one. You bandage up, you wrap it up, and then you wait to see what happens. The scripture says that when it comes to us growing in our walk with God, when it comes to us fulfilling our purpose in life and our calling in life, the first thing we need to do is make sure our ears are working. And the second thing we need to do is open our hearts that the word of God would get grafted in on the inside of us. Let's stand together. My purpose in speaking to you this morning is to help you, to encourage you, and to stir you a little bit. Because what happens to us when we go through life is that it's easy for us to get, if you will, wax in our ears. Some of you have had that experience, and you find yourself having to go to the doctor. And in fact, I had that experience not long ago. But as big or small as that might be to us physically, the real issue, the problem happens is when it happens to us spiritually. And sometimes I find as a leader, I find myself in situations where I'm in conversation with people sometimes I think, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard that? Didn't you hear? Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard? But on the other hand, I'm in other situations where I find myself with people, and I find what's happened to them is somehow in the grace of God. They've cleaned the wax out of their ears. They've not just heard the words that I've spoken, but there's been an impartation by the Holy Spirit. Something's happened to them on the inside. They've opened their heart to the Word of God, and they've allowed there to be a grafting of new stalk into their branch, or a new branch, I guess, better into their stalk. They've allowed that grafting, and I look and I see the sweetness, I see the restoration, I see the blessing, I see the life, I see the joy, I see it happening. And that's just so exciting for me. And beloved, I'm just so desirous that that would happen to us all the time. That we as a congregation, more and more, would have sticks and stalks like this, and all kinds of new twigs, all kinds of new stuff grafted into us, so that as the spring starts to show up, that the buds would start popping, and leaves would start to come, and fruit would be born. But in order for that to happen, beloved, we have to make every effort. We have to make every effort for that, for our own selves, because the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll get to this in a week or two or whenever we get to it, says that we're at war, actually. We're at war. The scripture says in the book of Peter that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I like that scripture because it says the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There are some people whom the devil may devour, and he devours them. You've seen people that the devil has devoured. I know all kinds of people that the devil has devoured. The reason he's devoured them is because they haven't renewed their mind. They haven't nurtured themselves on the Word of God and the things of God and the ways of God and the Spirit of God. But then there are other people that the devil's tried to devour them, but he just hasn't been able to devour them. Because they've been strong in their spirit, renewed in their mind, clothed with the Lord Jesus, clothed with the grace of God. That's my desire for you, actually. That's my calling, to exhort you and encourage you and invite you and implore you and encourage you some more. So you're found regularly working over the devil yourself and walking in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Father, I just thank you for your faithful mercies. Thank you for this house, for this congregation, for these dear ones. Father, I pray blessing on everyone in this place who has put you first today, and to such an extent they would come to this place to hear the word of God, to be instructed, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to be admonished, to be encouraged some more. Father, I pray it would be true that we would all have our lives absolutely impacted, Father, that we would understand the power of us simply being under the sound of the Word of God and in the fellowship with godly people. Father, that we would be stirred to, even from this day forward in our lives, that we would somehow, by the grace of God, turn a new leaf. That we would say in our hearts, from this day on, by the grace of God, I am going to make every effort to move deeper and deeper into the blessing of God and the ways of God and the kingdom of God. So, Father, I release the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us and to empower us with grace. Father, we rise up with great joy, that our mouths would be filled with laughter. Father, that people would recognize us from a mile away because of the joy that would flow, and the faith, God, with which we would walk to see your hand move. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace as you go. In Jesus' name.